there to minister. I mean, minister to people in the Crusades, praying for the sick, and so it's not, you're not going to be building anything. So some of you are disappointed, some of you are excited by that. So
actually, there may have been three times in my life, or at least two times in my life, where we were in a meeting where healing was going on, where we saw 100% of the people healed.
One was there was about 10 people in the room, and about five of them got healed. So that's great. Yeah, like five came forward, they all got healed, everyone got prayer. There was another time in a church in Springfield. There was about 500 people in the room. About 300 people, I believe, got healed that night. It was incredible. And one was in a hospital in Uganda. And so hospitals in Uganda are not like the hospitals here. Like, they don't even give you water. Like, you have to bring your own water. So, I mean, that would be alone enough to make you sick, is sit in a room for a couple days in the jungle with no water. But we're talking, it's just rough conditions, you know. So blood on the floor. Other things on the floor, you know, just unclean conditions, people just writhing in pain. And so we went in there, and the first thing we did is we went to the malaria ward. And, man, it was just awesome. I mean, we would touch their head, and instantly their fever would go instantly down. It would go from hot to cool. We're talking, you know, it was interesting. There was a whole group of Muslims there. And how many of you guys know Jesus loves Muslims? Yeah. He loves them so much that he will heal them before they get on his team, right? And so, he healed. I remember there's a guy who was handcuffed to the bed. He was a prisoner, and he had some kind of surgery. He had this giant surgery he had like 8 hours before, and he gets completely healed. He's like trying to stand up in the bed and show us that he was healed. Went to the surgery ward, and so there was, there's people went with fresh stitches, getting out of there, standing on their beds, moving around, and it was a lot of fun. If I had to guess, I'd say 4 dozen people, you know, got healed in the hospital. So Jesus loves hospitals. So he loves emptying them out. So, all right. So, yeah, so you guys will be going and ministering, and it's a lot of fun. And are you guys sleeping in tents or hotels? Oh, hotels. Man, you guys are lucky. So that's the way to do it. Yeah. When Mary and I went, it was in a tent in the jungle. Going potty over a hole in the ground, and so, yes. So, what? There was a potty tent, yes. And so, can I tell a story real quick? All right. So the first time I went, we're going, to the bathroom over a hole in the ground, and there was also like a place where everyone went to the bathroom, but, you know, it smelled like the smell of 1,000 generations in that bathroom, okay? So I'm like dry heaving in there, and I'm like, oh, I can't even stand it, you know. And so they gave me a handkerchief and put essential oils over it, so I could, you know. I've been making fun of essential oils. Now they're saving my life in the bathroom. Everyone thought that was so funny. And so, year two, we discovered there's something there's a little potty chair. It's like a little tripod. You sit on the toilet, so you put a bag under it. Oh, it was the greatest luxury in all of Africa. And so, and there was like a little tent over it. And so then someone prophesied, Jim, you're going to have authority over the weather in Africa. I'm like, oh, great. What does that even mean, you know? And so we're in the camp, and there's this huge storm barreling through and just wipes out our camp, just totally wipes out our camp. And so it floods it. I mean, like just washes out our camp. And so here it is. Oh, no. Here we go. Mary wants the mic. This is not part of the sermon. My time has not started.
This is so unplanned today. Isn't it fun? So I just have to say, we are driving in the van with everybody. We see the darkest clouds you have ever seen in your life.
Our camp was
barreling
already set up. Yeah.
Towards like our camp. And we're on our way back to the camp. We're at another village. And so somebody says to Jim, you had that word about you have authority over the weather. You need to start praying. And Jim's like, no. No.
Well, I think I used in the words of Jesus, woman, my time has not yet come. I believe
pretty
I just said that.
So then we are, as we get to the camp, it is like torrential. Has anybody been in Florida when it all of a sudden rains and it's like a bucket of water just went over your head? That's what it was like. Only it didn't pass.
But it
quickly.
Flooded, yeah, it flooded and washed the tents away.
Washed all of them, I mean.
All of our luggage.
All of it. So we're trapped in the van, and we're trying to, like, grab our stuff out of the tents because it's freezing and wet. And Jim's like, and we're like, Jim, pray for the rain to go away. And he's like, no, no. And then This happened.
Okay. So now it's like 3 a.m, we've got a campfire, and we're trying to dry out our sleeping bags in the fire so we can go to sleep. So now it's like 5 a.m, you know, we're trying to catch some sleep, and all of a sudden, another storm starts. And it's like, oh my goodness, we've been up all night drying out our stuff. Remember, you guys are going to be in hotels, so this is okay. And so there's another storm coming, and I'm laying in there, and people are like, Jim, use your authority. I'm like, be quiet. Jim, use your authority. And then someone yelled, oh no, the potty tent's starting to shake. I said, that's it. Zip. I unzipped the tent. I got another friend. I said, let's do this right. Wonder Twin, Tony was there. Wonder Twin powers activate. We did it. We held our hands up. The storm stopped, took a 90-degree turn, and never came back. So, yeah. See, they only said I had authority once. And so, you know, if I had used it the first time, we would have had a second. That's my story. Are you guys good? We are in a series called Healthy Kingdom Families, and we're going to look at part 7 today, the church is a family. So I want you to listen to a story. This actually happened. There was a community of believers who decided together that they would live their lives radically devoted to God. 95% devotion wasn't enough. They wanted 100% devotion to follow God in every way. They agreed that they were going to love each other irrationally. They're going to meet each other's needs. They're going to make sure no brother or sister live without. They took off their masks so they could know and be known. They were passionately concerned about those outside the family of God, and so they reached out to the lost people regardless of the consequences. They prayed fervently that they have boldness to proclaim the gospel, even if it cost them their lives. This group became so well known for the way they loved. They lived in such a way that they attracted the poor and the rugged class and the unbelievably wealthy. They would leave everything to follow Jesus because of their example. Healing, signs, and wonders became a way of life, and everyone was struck with awe with what God was doing. The stories of miracles began to fill the city, so it said the name of Jesus was held in high esteem. Warlocks wanted to buy the power of God. It became so visible. And with the Spirit in charge, they worshiped God continually. They honored him using their spiritual gifts. Everyone played a critical role. Everyone was important. And without a building, without a budget or political power, 12 men who had been with Jesus started a movement that would shake the world. And it said that the reports from unbelievers said that these men had turned the world upside down for Jesus. I'll tell you what, this is our history. This is our story as a church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Let me just read you part of what happened from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Can you imagine? Their mouths are open, not because they're bored in church, but because of everything that's going on. Their mouths are open in awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, this is them doing communion, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is how the church began 2,000 years ago. And I'm still convinced it can happen today, that God still wants to turn the world upside down. I was at a church, and I saw the pastor's wife had a bumper sticker that says, shift happens. So I'm pronouncing that very carefully, as you can see. And I believe we're in a season of shift, where we're going, where God is trying to change the Church of America from coming to church to being the church. So there's a pastor named Francis Chan. He wrote a book called Letters to the Church. It's a really good book. And he writes this. There's a simple exercise I walk through with church leaders. First, I have them list all the things that people expect from their church. They usually list obvious things like a really good service, age-specific ministries, a certain style of worship, a well-communicated sermon, conveniences such as parking, clean building, coffee, childcare, etc. Then I have them list the commands God gave the church in Scripture. Usually they mention commands like love one another, visit orphans and widows in their distress, make disciples of all nations, bear one another's burdens, etc. I then ask them what would upset their people more, if the church didn't provide the things from the first list or if the church didn't obey the commands from the second list. In another part of the book, he says this, I want you to imagine yourself stranded on a desert island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. You have no experience with Christianity whatsoever, and all you know about the church will come from your reading of the Bible. How would you imagine a church to function? Seriously, close your eyes and try to picture church as you would know it. Now think about the church in America today. Is it even close? And can you live with that? When the kids were growing up, we always referred to, when we came to what we called church, we referred to it as the brick building. Guys, the church is people. The church is not a person, place, or thing. It's not like I go to Jim Baker's church. I go to Zion. We had church today. It's not a person, place, or thing. It's the plural of Christ followers. The church is people. This is a brick building or a weird stone building or whatever this thing's made out of, okay? And so Jesus actually gave commands of what the church is supposed to look like. Listen, I feel like we've built the best churches that man can build in America. We have not yet built the best churches that God has in mind. Jesus did not die so we could spend 2 hours together on Sunday and call that his bride. The church that Jesus is building is not a vendor of religious goods and services. I think one of the most dangerous things to revival, to anything good happening in America, is a consumer mindset, where people are coming to church for what can I get out of it, and the church is a vendor of goods and religious services, and if we don't perform properly, church is too long, music is too loud, sermon's too long, and then people, they're going to go somewhere where it's more to their taste. And the sermon, you become like a vintage wine taster, tasting the vintage of every sermon and sampling it. Well, it's not as good as it is over here, and consumer Christianity has nothing to do with what Christ died for. The church that Jesus is building is the hope of the world. It's an unstoppable force. I believe he had to sum up in a single word what God is up to in this universe when he created people and the people behind it. The word would be community. Community is not simply loneliness avoidance. It's actually the reason why you and I exist. See, God, out of his love, God exists in community. He's not just one. He's three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard puts it like this. God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. Listen, God's never been about just saving individuals to go to heaven. He's always been about creating a people for his name. When he chose the Israelites, you know why he chose the Israelites? Because he loved the Gentiles. The Israelites, in their life together, they were to see, oh, this is what it's like to have the true God as your God. Your crops never fail. Your women don't miscarry. You always have pure drinking water. He prevents you from having diseases. You get crops you didn't plant and vineyards you didn't plant. And the land's flowing with milk and honey and dot, dot, dot. You see, oh, this is what it looks like to be in relationship with a good God. And in their life together, they were to show the world what he was like, and Israel was to be a light to the nations. Yeah. Boy, then the new covenant, Jesus comes, he says, you know what? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm in you. Now you're the light of the world in your life together. Yeah. Let me read you John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. And so, like I said, God was never about just saving individuals for heaven. He was always about redeeming a people for himself. And man wasn't complete when he created him. He wasn't like, oh, man's good. No, man wasn't complete because he was alone. So remember, God takes a rib out of Adam, and Adam creates a woman, and Adam, you know, sees the rib come out, and he goes, whoa, man, and so she's called woman. No, that's not actually what happened. And so, you see, man was incomplete by himself. He needed to be in community. And after the flood, God's plan to redeem the earth was a covenant community. You realize that before we get to the New Testament, there's 1,000 pages of covenant community of God's plan to redeem humanity. So before we ever get to the cross, we have all this covenant community. And let me read you John 17. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. Here's what his prayer is. I mean, you got to imagine, he's got a lot of things on his mind. He's about to give his life. He's going to, this is it. What's he praying about? He's praying about community. Verse 20. This is Jesus. I am praying not only for these disciples, because they were the ones that were sleeping right there, right? They're supposed to be awake. I'm not only praying for these disciples, but also for all whoever believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Jesus, this is his prayer for you and me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be as one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I got some news for you. Unity doesn't mean we're all going to agree on doctrine. Okay, like if you're waiting for us all to agree on a doctrine, there is no hope for this planet, okay? Like unity has a lot more to do with that. You know, unity, you can actually, I want you to imagine Thanksgiving, where you have part of the family is Republican, Part of the family is Democrat. Part of them is independent. Part of them is libertarian. You know what? You can all come to the Thanksgiving table because you coming together has nothing to do with your political agenda. It has to do with the fact that you're family. And one of God's primary metaphors for the church is when we come together, we're family. We can actually have people that vote differently and we can still be family. You're preaching now, Jim. Stepping on toes. Community was such a big deal that the night before Jesus was crucified, he was literally praying for this. There's a war against community, especially in the Western church. The Western church, we read scripture as if it was written to us as individuals, it was written to us as a Christian community. There's over 50 one another's in the New Testament, and you cannot obey them just for you. Let me read you some of them. Accept one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. Don't complain against one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Honor one another. These are commands and not suggestions. And so sadly, in America, in so many places, you have no more relationship with the people in the church than you do a stranger at a Buckeye game. The only thing that you have in common is you're both at the same event. That's many people in churches. They want to get in. You know, okay, not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I'll just use the stereotype. You show up late, you slip out early. Kind of punch the clock. You kind of get your spiritual gospel. All right. It's like taking your spiritual vitamins, kind of getting them in there. Guys, Jesus didn't die for an audience. He sowed his son to reap a family. I believe it's time not just for us to do church differently, it's time for us to be the church differently. So let me describe to you what it would like. Six things. Wish I could have had shorter ones. But here we are. Six things. I know it's like the number of man. Some of you are thinking, it's just 6 points, okay? First of all, the church is a place where nobody stands alone. Church is a place where nobody stands alone. One of the descriptions of the church is the body of Christ. And I love how it's a picture of there's these diverse parts, but it's all one whole. So I remember when Mary and I, we pastored a group of young adults. And I feel like sometimes I just need to apologize to them. Mary and I were practicing. We didn't really know what we were doing. But we loved them, and that covered a multitude of ignorance. And so, and I remember one time we were worshiping in our driveway. There was just a powerful move of God going on in that group. And actually, there's some people that were in that group that go to church here now. And I remember we had this carport. We didn't have a garage. We had like this carport at our house. We had the people meeting in our house. And there was a young man there who was black, who was racist against whites. And there was a young man there who was white, white supremacist, racist against blacks. And so they came in, and they're kind of standing by each other, and the power of God hits the white guy, and he falls down under the power of God in our driveway with no catcher. So boom, comes down there, and so the African American who formerly hated whites reaches down and helps him up, and they embraced and cried. And I thought, boy, do you think America needs something like that where there's a supernatural bringing together of unity? What was the unity? The unity was that we had the same Father. Unity is that we were encountering God together. It wasn't, let's change all of our beliefs. The unity comes around the glory of God. A lot of people are waiting for us to be unified so that the glory of God will come. Listen, God, you already have the glory of God within you. Boy, what will it, man, I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. We're getting glimpses of it here in our church. In Luke 14, let me just say this. I want you to imagine a church where there's no big shots, no celebrities, nobody who lords it over others. Are you under my covering? No nobodies, just a bunch of free, confident little children. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a giant party. It's like a banquet where everybody's invited. Even the people that nobody usually invites, the blind, the lame, the disenfranchised, the poor, everybody gets to come. He says the kingdom of God is like an utterly loving, inclusive community that looks like a big fun party. Well, what a great description. The kingdom of God is like a party where everybody's invited. I want you to imagine being in a place where people are constantly on the lookout for anyone who feels lonely or rejected. They just surround that person and make them feel like the guest of honor. Everybody's prized. Everybody's struck by the wonder of what they see. Nobody looks unattractive because we learn to see through God's eyes the value of each person. Second thing, the church is a place where you can know and be known. The church is a place where you can know and be known. In God's community, there should be no more hiding, no more masks. How you doing, brother? Good, good. How are you doing? That's kind of the extent of it, you know. And if I was any better, I'd be you. We got kind of got these corny sayings and stuff. And it's fine. It's fine to have some of those. That's fun and stuff. But we have to go deeper than that, okay? The church is just people, every one of whom still sins at times. We still do stupid things. We still say foolish things. Then we come to God and confess it. We get back up and move forward. And then we foul up again. Can we just admit that that's the story? I'm not trying to normalize sin or excuse sin. I'm just openly admitting that I have not yet reached sinless perfection, and neither have you. So let's not pretend like we have. In God's church, you don't have to pretend you're something that you're not. God intends for people to live in the light. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wow, there's actually a grace that gets released. I'm not saying go confess your sins to just any person. Make sure that they're a safe person. Make sure they know how to keep their mouth shut. Okay, like don't confess your sins to the town gossip, all right? I use some wisdom here. But what's confession? I'm acknowledging the truth about my life. I think in recent years, we've seen so many public failures by prominent ministers, okay? What would have happened if they were? I remember one of them was the head of the National Evangelical Association. Turns out he's paying to have gay sex with prostitutes and just all sorts of just crazy things, right? And guys, that is a mockery of God's community when someone can't have a relationship close enough to say at the beginning of these things, hey, I'm struggling. I need some prayer. I tell you what, when you're a pastor, when you're a leader, when you're head of a family, you're head of a business, whatever it might be, it can be difficult to open up. I'm not saying do it in unwise ways. But imagine the power if they said, listen, I'm really having some problems in my marriage. I need you to pray. These prominent ministers, if they would have in seed form, instead they kept it in secret because they couldn't trust anybody enough, or maybe they just weren't willing to open themselves up. But imagine if they could have said, I'm really having some problems. Will you pray for me? And there was courage given to them. Then that pattern of sin could have been broken. Confess your sins one to another and to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's enormous power that is released when we come into the light. Yeah. Guys, it's possible for people to attend the same church, attend the same five key area group, to serve in a ministry together, to go on missions trips together, to sit in the same chair every week without actually anybody knowing them.
That's right.
Guys, we got to work on that. Nobody knows their hopes and fears. Nobody knows that their heart is breaking. Nobody knows that they're struggling with their kids. Nobody knows that their marriage is crumbling. Nobody knows there's a pattern of sin that's destroying their soul. That is not God's plan. Listen, you can stay in hiding. You don't have to engage in community. Nobody's going to make you do that. Or you can come into the light where you can know and be known and you can move towards healing. I remember when Mary and I, we had this group that met in our house, and there was a girl in her 20s. She had recently come back to the Lord. And she came in one of the nights for the meetings, and she's just covered in shame. She just has her head hung low. And it turned out she slept with her old boyfriend and just was feeling horrible. And so her typical experience in church was, you're horrible, you know, you're terrible. How could you do this? You let God down. And I loved it. So she confessed that to a group of girls. So they were meeting in a different room. Mary was in the room. And they handled it with such grace and truth. They didn't excuse sin. Hey, everybody sin. They didn't do that. But they gave her grace and they gave her truth. And she was able to step out of that lifestyle of sin. And it's beautiful because we're Facebook friends today. She's serving God. Her husband's serving God. All of her kids are serving God. And I just think, what would happen if she hadn't been able to come out and have that struggle and kept that sin hidden and never got free from it? It was a turning point for her. She took the risk and took off the mask and she confessed her sins. And because of that, she got healing. How many of you guys realize there are Christians in the church who still struggle with sin? And you know what the response of the religious is? The response of the religious is to come with the stones to make sure everybody knows how against sin we are. And it's almost like it's this political ridiculousness where every preacher, every time something happens, they're expected to stand up and say, this is bad. Like if we don't say it's bad all the time, then we're not towing the party line and showing it. Like sin is still stupid. Okay? But the way out of sin is not to tell everybody about sin. Okay? The way out of sin is it's the grace of God that teaches you to say no to ungodliness.
That's right.
It's the grace that that woman caught in adultery received that enabled her to go and sin no more. Not just saying, this is bad. Pornography is bad. Stop doing it. You're bad, bad. Okay. Like Christians already have the Holy Spirit convicting them, but he's also trying to convince them of their righteousness. He's also trying to convince them that you're different now and give them a grace to get out of it. And we as a church get to be part of that.
Yeah.
Transformation happens best in the soil of community.
That's
It really does. The idea of a monk alone in the desert, you know, like that, that's great, but it only is real if you come and live it out among people. Oh, I love church if it wasn't for people. Ha, ha, ha. That isn't God's dream. That has nothing to do with it. I don't care how spiritual you are in your prayer closet, you got to come and live it out among people. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruit of the Spirit, that is the expression of God's character lived in community. The whole context of in our life together, we're reproducing love, joy, peace, patience. It's not just you individually. You get to live it out among all these other people. Three, the church is a place where you can love and be loved. The church, boy, some kid is really needing some grace right now. I can hear that. Lord, we just bless that kid with the powerful lungs. Boy, they're going to be a powerful proclaimer of the gospel. That's right. Says the father of the child. Yes, yes. Lord, give them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All right, the church is a place where you can love and be loved. In America, people can go to church, go to a building on Sunday, attend a one-hour or two-hour service, depending on where you go, and call themselves member of a church. Like that's normal. Like we go to a church, like I attend an hour or two, and that's my church. I'm a member of the church. Do you see anywhere in Scripture that looks anywhere close to this, the pattern that we've created? Do you find anyone who went to church? So imagine Peter and Paul talking like we did today. Hey, Peter, where do you go to church now? Oh, I go to Jerusalem Community Church. They got great music there. My kids really like the kids program. Wow, that sounds great. I might check it out this week. I'm not really getting fed at my church. Cool, but I won't be there next Sunday. Little Abraham has a soccer tournament next week. No problem. Hey, does your church have a good singles program? Can you imagine the early church with this consumer type of mind? Like, no. But this has become normal for us. As I go, I attend this hour or two-hour thing, and I'm a member of the church because I sat my butt in a chair. How we doing? We've reduced the mystery of the bride of Christ to an hour or two church service on Sundays and made it all about us and what we like, instead of making it all about Jesus and what he likes. So, I mean, I'm sure maybe you've accidentally made this comment. Maybe you've overheard it before. You know, I didn't really like worship this week. Well, that's okay, because it wasn't for you. The worship is for Jesus. We can stick on a fan and you should be able to worship to it. Notice I didn't say me singing. That would be stretching the joyful noise, clanging gong analogies of Scripture. I remember I had a car ride with a friend. It was a multiple-hour car ride, and he came out of a gang, and he began to share stories of what it was like, and he kept talking about how the gang was like being in a family. Now, obviously, there's some differences, the drugs, the drive-by shootings, the violence, the break-ins. But hearing his stories made me think about how gangs almost, in some sense, have a stronger sense of what it means to be connected to a family than churches who people, you think you're part of it because you attend something an hour a week. So, from what I know about gangs, which is not a lot, can you imagine gang life being reduced to a one-hour gathering? No one would ever briefly meet once a week and call that a gang. Imagine one gang member walking another. Yo, how was gang? How was gang? I had to miss this week because my life is so busy. Like, no one would think that was gang, the one-hour meeting, right? Yet every week Christians ask each other, how was church? It was okay. Baker was a little long. That story at the beginning was pretty good about the potty tent, but how many guys realize family is messy? Church is family, and family is messy. But the dream of God was to create a people for his name who in their life together would show people what dad is like. Here's the thing about churches. Many people are going to belong before they ever believe. If our requirement is that they have to believe correctly before we'll treat them right and bring them in, guys, this is backwards. People can actually belong before they believe. I remember we had a young man in our life at a church we went to, and he came out of a rough background. He's living with this girl, and for some reason they attend church on an Easter Sunday morning, And there was a gospel message given, and his heart is arrested by this. He kind of grew up in a cult. His heart's arrested by this. He doesn't know what to do, so he calls the church. And so the phone, so it comes over to me somehow. So I take this young man out to lunch and begin interacting. And so he is waiting for me to tell him, you're horrible, you're bad, you need to stop sleeping with this girl, you need da-da-da-da-da-da. And so, he needed grace so that he could get out of that lifestyle. So, again, not approving of sin. I'm just saying, pointing the finger is not necessarily the most effective way to show people the love of Jesus or the good news. And so so the Spirit of God touched him, took him out to eat. He began to ask questions that I didn't have answers to. I'm seminary trained, I got lots of books, and so I would find a book, we would read it together and discuss. And he actually became part of our family. And so I remember he came to one of the kids' birthday parties. So remember, he like gang life, drug dealer, tough guy. And I remember one of the kids, I think it was Wesley. Wesley got a Spider-Man glove that shot out, it looked like webbing, but it was actually like some kind of like foam thing. And, Wesley just a little. And so Wesley walks up to him and empties the entire canister in his face. So, welcome to the family, right? And so we just loved on him. There was a grace upon it. And somewhere in that journey, he became a follower of Jesus. He's still serving Jesus today. I remember his brother was living with a girl, and they had to go to court for something with their kids. And so I went there with the court to support them. And it was getting obvious that they were going to be separated from their kids because mom and dad were homeless. They didn't have any place to live. They said, listen, unless you can find a place to live for the next, if it was X number of days until some disability or something kicked in, they'd have the money to do it. They were going to be separated from their kids. And so, once they went in the system, it was going to be weeks before they came back, all these type of things. That's not good for kids. And so I just felt the Spirit of God prompt me. And I just said, hey, we'll take them. And the judge is like, are you sure? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, we're going to need to do a review of your house. We're going to have to come check it out. And we'll be there in 30 minutes. And so I remember we did have cell phones back then, just so you guys know. And so I called up Mary and I said, hey, here's the situation. If the kids are going to get taken away unless we let them live here. And you got about 20 minutes until the city inspectors come through to look at our house. She didn't even blink. She says, the house will be ready. I'm like, man, I know I married the right girl at that time. And it was rough. I mean, their kids were literally beating up our kids. I mean, it was like rough stuff. And I remember in the book of Acts, it talked about great grace was upon them all. And I tell you what, the early church had a dedication to each other that was impossible unless God was involved. I'm not trying to paint a picture. This is so good. And hey, we're going to hang out with people that we all like. And so, yeah, that's a part of it. There's people you obviously connect to more than others. You can develop those relationships. But it's not just about that. John 13:34, the words of Jesus. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Boy, our love for other people will validate our message and attract people. Fourth thing, the church is a place where you can serve and be served. The church is a place where you can serve and be served. You guys good? All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is not a picture of socialism. Okay, look what it says. It says from time to time. So people did this as needs arose and as the Spirit prompted them. Okay, so let's just get that one. But I remember there was a group in the church here, and they had a heart for women coming out of human trafficking. I think that one year in the city, like with their giant funding, I think they got like 25 women out of human trafficking. This small group, I'll just shoot low, I think it was 13. They rescued 10 women coming in, one small group in one little church. City, 25, 20. And so this is what they would do is they would actually take their money and they would rent an apartment. They would rent a truck and get the furniture donated to put in it and get the stuff to put in the fridge. I remember there was one lady, she came off the streets and she was 8 months pregnant and had nothing but the clothes on her back and her cell phone. That's all she had. And this group gets a hold of her. And people who say money can't buy happiness, they just simply haven't given enough of it away. I'll tell you what, I've watched it buy happiness over and over again. You think this lady wasn't happy? when she got an apartment and furnished and diapers and fridge full of food. And I remember she was sitting on the front row there and gave her life to the Lord. And it's a place where you can serve and be served. Fifth, the church is a place where you can celebrate and be celebrated. Church is a place where you can celebrate and be celebrated. See, part of having a prophetic culture is we remind people of who they are. We don't want to just be a church that prophesies. We want to have a prophetic culture where literally, as we're encountering people, we're learning to see them as God sees them. And God may whisper things where we get to encourage them into their destiny. Mary was doing that today from the microphone. The whole worship team was. But you guys, you and I are spiritual archaeologists looking for hidden treasure that they may not know so we can bring it to the surface to remind them of who they are. You are a spiritual archaeologist. This is why it's so fun to hear other people's prophetic words over them, because now it helps me see them how God sees them. That's why Paul says, know no man after the flesh, know them after the spirit. Why? In the flesh, we're a bunch of doofuses. Nobody is impressive in the flesh. We need heaven's perspective to go, oh, you're actually amazing. I had no idea. You've hit it quite well, you know. True prophetic ministry looks for the gold and not the dirt. So about 10, 12 years ago, I invested in a gold mine, lost all my money. It was a terribly stupid investment. Anyway, you know what? They were actually doing things. It wasn't a scam. They just were incompetent and a whole bunch of other things. Anyway, you know what? They didn't celebrate the thousands of tons of dirt. They celebrated the gold that they found, okay? Listen, people will let you confront them on their dirt if they know that you also see gold in there, okay? I remember there was a time Mary and I were in a dark spot and just discouraged. There was just lots of crazy things happening in ministry, and we actually thought about quitting. We're just like, listen, if this much chaos is happening, maybe we aren't called to this thing. And so, thank you. It was Tuesday. No, it was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. And so, thank God for spiritual people who can remind you of who you are. So my pastor calls me, and one of these people who was causing chaos called my pastor and made up a lie about me. So he calls me up a little bit hot. He's like, Baker, what are you doing? And he tells me the lie. I said, that never happened. That's an absolute lie. And I said, and actually, we're thinking about quitting. And I wrote down what he said. Jimmy, I got saved when I was like 9, so I'm Jimmy to him, okay? Jimmy, man didn't put you in that position. Man can't bring you out. You were supernaturally brought to that church, Zion, and you're not leaving until God gives you the green light to go. I'll tell you what, it was like I was deflated, and it was like he inflated me right there. That's what that prophetic ministry does, is when you're at your lowest moment, it can reach out and bring out who you really are and put it in front of your face and remind you so that you're, okay, we're going to go for this. Finally, the church is a family on a mission. I like to say extended family on a mission. How many of you guys remember extended family on a mission? EFOAM. Remember the EFOAM groups? Not many people like my analogies. You guys remember STIRC, the Supernatural Transforming, Equipping, and Releasing Center? Oh, yeah. They were talking about going STIRC crazy. And, oh, yeah, it was beautiful. So you guys weren't here 15 years ago with all my ridiculous acronyms. Okay. The church is an extended family on a mission. So the first time I really had a revelation of this, it was my first missions trip to El Salvador. And we're doing like street ministry, and we're doing these plays with music, and they were trying to like make me dance, and that was not happening. And so they kept trying to like anoint my feet. I'm like, it's not working. And so, so then like all the plays had like a devil character in it. So it's like 160 degrees in El Salvador. I don't know. And so I have on all black with like makeup, and I always had to be the devil. I'm like, how come I'm always the devil in this thing? Anyway, so we're in El Salvador. And so here we are, we're going to islands, and we're like carrying like canoes over our heads through this mud because there was no water. I mean, it's just like lots of stuff. But you go through this hard time together, and we see victories together. And it was interesting, in about a 10-day period, we went from people who really didn't do anything together to it felt like a family. It's like we got each other's backs, and we're carrying each other's burdens, like the heavy suitcases. Someone else is getting the suitcases. I remember here's a little word of advice. Don't eat ice cream in a foreign country, okay? I don't know what I was thinking. Like I got a milkshake, and I'm like, that has milk in it, which is filled with, like, foreign bacteria. So I'm laying on the bus confessing sins I didn't even have. I'm just anything I could think of, making God promises I've never kept. Like if you just make it through. But, they're praying for me. They're putting, it was like the older women, they got the cold compresses in my head, and I'm just wanting to die. I'm like, Sign up for the mission trip. Just don't drink milkshakes. But I remember when we got back, there was this sense of we wanted to be together. It's like we were like an extended family, but we were on a mission together. And I felt like the Lord said, Jim, that's what the church is supposed to feel like. I want you to imagine if you were to plant a church in a foreign country. How would you want that to happen? Well, you would probably want to do it in community. There'd be a group of people who you had the same mission together as we're going to reach this neighbor, we're going to reach this city. We're going to love people without an agenda. And so I got some good news for you. You already have a group of people around you, and you do have that mission to reach your neighborhood, to reach your city. You've got a group of people here to support you. How many of you guys saw the theological movie Madagascar? Remember that one? Ben Stiller's The Lion. It's an animated movie. It's absolutely brilliant. So you've got these animals that are in the zoo, and they're living a pretty cushy life. And so the movie opens up, and they're getting ready for their routine that they're going to do in front of the people. And so the lion's getting his hair blown dry by by humans, and he's getting all poofed up, and he's kind of warming up his lungs for his growl that he's going to do. And they're buffing his nails. He's got his paws out there, they're buffing the nails. And the hippos are like warming up her voice, and then they're bringing them steaks. Like they're bringing them food. Like the animals, in the jungle, they don't have food brought to them, right? But the animals in the zoo had the food brought to them, and so. So you see this happening in the animals. They just wanted to be left in their cages and have food brought to them. They wanted the easy life. But the zebra, remember Chris Rock? The zebra knew that they were made for something more than this. And so the penguins from Madagascar, remember the penguins, they helped them break out of the zoo. And so somehow they get in this ship. And now all these zoo animals are going towards the jungle in Madagascar. And so the lion doesn't even know how to run right. They're like, no, you got to go on all fours. Like he didn't even know how to do anything right. And so they're nervous, they're all scared, and then the lion lets out this roar. And when he lets out the roar, all of a sudden, all of his animal instincts begin to kick in. And he begins to see, instead of seeing friends, he sees them as steak. Remember, he's like, tries to eat his friend, he's like, hey, stop eating me, that whole thing. And so, what's the point of this? I gotta find it. Our churches can be like zoos where we domesticate wild animals. And the Holy Spirit's like the zebra reminding you, you were born for something so much more than sitting here and having food brought to you. You were made for so much more than weekly feedings and safety of the zoo. You were made for the jungle. I'm not saying it's not dangerous in the jungle. There's people being martyred for their faith. I'm just saying it's worth it. This is what you signed up for. In foreign countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel, a lot of them, before they get baptized, they lay their head on the altar recognizing, I could lose my head for this gospel. And them getting dunked in that tank, they literally are dying to that old way of life. They're now living completely for Jesus. We need to see the church as like two wings of an airplane. It says, we read it earlier, that they met in temple courts, they meet corporately, and they also met house to house. Well, we need these environments where we can come together for the corporate worship and the impartation and have teaching that renews our mind. But the one another's of Scripture, most of them can't be done on a Sunday morning. They need to be done life on life. We've got five key groups. You can get a ministry team and serve together. You can invite someone to lunch. I'm just going to be mean here for one second. We have so many people that leave the church and like, I can't find community. Well, how many people have you invited over to lunch? Zero. How many people just like to go out, afterwards? Zero. How many people have you? You see what I'm saying? Like, we can't just spoon feed you like a mama bird, like eating the food and then burping up the food. Like we can't like make it so eat. Like we can have groups, but you have to do your part. Okay. So, that's as nice as I can say it. Okay. Mary, did you have anything you wanted to share before I close the story about community? You want to do it at the end?
Yeah.
All right. Because this story is killer that I'm going to close with. I just didn't know. Okay. Oh, we'll do it then. Perfect. Perfect. You guys ready for a killer story? This is a good story. So the church is a place where there's always room for one more. So Mary and I were the pastors of young adults, and then we went on this kind of like a missions trip to inner city Miami, and we're staying in this hotel. And it was really obnoxious because the hotel is full, and there was like one elevator for this giant hotel.
And so, you know, like you're trying to time it, you're late because you got to get this thing. And so, and we had this one interesting experience on the elevator. So we go in, so we're standing, we're you know, waiting for the hotel, and the we're waiting for the elevator, and the doors open up, and the group just kind of stares at us coldly. And, you know, and doors open, and it was pretty obvious they didn't want anyone else in the elevator. So the door shut, go down. A lot of churches are like that. We got enough. We don't really need you here. So Mary and I, so we're on like floor 18, so we got to go like down a lot of floors. And so the one opens up, and there's not that many people in there by some miracle. And so we get in there, and so it's literally stopping on every floor. 17 people get in, 16. So now it's like it's getting pretty full in there, right? And so the doors open up, and it's kind of that point where it's a little bit uncomfortable, and it'd be nice if no one else got in. And all of a sudden, someone shouts from the back of the elevator, "There's always room for one more." Well, so we kind of squeeze in there. And so this is happening like every other floor. So it comes in, or, you know, crammed in like a jar of olives, you know. And there's always room for one more. And it kind of got to be like this party experience. It's like we're all laughing. We're all cramming in together. People are coming in. And it's like we get to the bottom floor, and everybody just kind of spills out of the elevator. We're laughing. We're high-fiving. We just had this incredible experience. I tell you what, guys, at the church, there's always room for one more. Like, there's obviously people that you connect with and all that, but if we ever get to the point where it's us four and no more, you know, where it's just like a family reunion, you're not part of the family, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. There's always room for one more. And so the way that happens is not just through leadership, but through you. So I'm going to encourage you to look with those eyes for somebody who looks disconnected. Like, introduce yourself. Here's how you do it. Hi, my name is, insert your name. How long have you been coming to Zion? That's it. Or, what brought you to Zion? How long have you been coming here? That's it. That'll tell you a lot about it. It gets the conversation going. If you want to go even deeper, I'll give you a little training. You talk about something until you find something you have in common, then you can talk all day. And if you don't have anything in common, you can just play interviewer. Oh, wow, what's it like to be an umbrella salesman? Like, I've never heard about that. Like, what's a good day look like? But that's advanced training. Let's just stick with, hey, how long have you been coming to Zion? How'd you find out about Zion? That's it. Just introduce yourself. And the kingdom will go forward. I want you guys to get this. You and I are the answer to Jesus' prayer to be one. Every time you include somebody who's lonely, every time you restore somebody who's fallen, every time you reach out to somebody who's struggling, every time you forgive somebody who hurt you, every time you resolve conflict in Matthew 18, that was last week, you take another step towards building Jesus' dream of loving, inclusive community. And I'm convinced it can still happen today. God is not, this is my ending, you guys good? God has not lost his power. The Holy Spirit has not lost his punch. The word of God is still true. The gospel still changes lives. And the kind of faith community described in the book of Acts can still happen today. Guys, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Government, academia, and business, that's important, but they can't transform the human heart. We are in the midst of the greatest revival in human history. We are in the midst of the greatest revival in human history, yet there remains a distance between what should be and what will be, and that distance is you. So let me ask you this, what will you become? You are the bridge between history and his story. You are the sons and daughters of the prophets. The sick, the demonized, the poor, the blind, the lame, the lost, the lonely are all waiting to see what you've learned, and as a church, we will not disappoint them. Will you be a part of Jesus' dream of building an extended family on a mission? Mary, come close us out.
That was amazing. I just want to tag on to that and hit isolation. Is there anybody in the room wired a little bit like me where you actually like being alone? Anybody? Yes, so many. Well,
they're all married to extroverts. Yeah,
they're all married to extroverts. So I just want to hit this really quick, is that the Lord has given all of us gifts, right? Yes, we all agree on that. Even if you don't know maybe what the gifts are inside of you, and it could be possibly because you've been isolating, but coming from somebody who loves being alone, I love my alone time. I love my alone time with my husband, too. But I take a lot of retreats by myself because I love it. I love being with Jesus alone. And I just was recently super convicted by somebody talking about how isolation, when you are in isolation, you're not around the body and you're not around people, you're not being a great steward of the gifts that God has put inside of you. And we want to be good stewards, right? But if we're in isolation, guys, who are we giving our gifts out to? Nobody. We're alone. And so I just want to encourage you guys, like, you know, for those of you who are a little bit more purpose-driven like I am, like, I need a reason to do it. I'm giving you your reason, is that you want to be a good steward, and people are waiting. They're desperately needing the encouragement that you carry, the gifts that you carry. And I want to invite the ministry team up right now. And as they're coming up, I just want you to think for a moment, do I know the gifts that are inside of me? What are the things that the Lord has wired me for? What are the things that I sometimes even, I think it's like everybody's like this. I just naturally move in, da-da-da. That could be a gift that God's given you. But if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I just don't know. I don't know what my gifts are. I want you to come up to the ministry team and allow them to pray for you and ask the Lord to stir up, to reveal the gifts inside of you and to activate them to move forward. This is a move forward day, right? This was a move forward morning, and some things got really activated. The Holy Spirit is waiting to come out like a fire in your mouth. And so this is a great identity Sunday, and community is part of that identity, is you walking out who you are called to be. And so if you guys feel like, man, I want help finding out like what God has poured into me, come to the ministry team. They're going to pray over you, ask the Lord to just reveal some of those gifts stirring up, and that's it.
All right, let's stand for closing prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your dream of community, and we just say yes to stepping into more of that. Yes to reaching out to people. Yes to not isolating. Yes to using our gifts. So Jesus, we want to make your dream come true. So Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives, and Lord, as we go throughout this week, let us have your eyes to minister to people.